We'll turn your Bible to Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. The title of the message this morning is, why does the church lack power today, and how do we get it back? So it's not really a title, I guess. It's two questions that are connected. Why does the church lack power today, and how do we get it back? We're looking at Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. These past 21 days, last night, I felt like I was backslid because I didn't go to church. It's the first time in 22 days I've not been in church during the evening. But we did this revival recently of Awake 21, and it was 21 consecutive days of meeting at different churches, Methodist, Pentecostal, Baptist churches, Lutheran churches, a lot of different denominations. And during the course of this, there was a lot of sickness and things. And so I'd sent an email because we were not signed up as a church, and I wasn't signed up as a preacher during this. There's 21 different pastors and 21 different venues. But I did offer and say that if they needed a venue, that they could meet here. And I also offered that if they needed a preacher, that I would be willing to preach one of the nights, because there were several nights when the person who was going to be preaching was sick and someone else had to fill in. But so I sent that email and mentioned it, and it worked out that it didn't get to that point or that extent. But had I preached Awake 21, this is what I would have preached. And the idea behind Awake 21 is that we are in need of revival. Now, what does revival mean? To be revived? Well, if someone has a heart attack, I think someone donated an AED machine, I think, to the church this week, that's used for revival. Because if someone dies of a heart attack, when you're doing chest compressions, you're trying to revive them and bring them back to life. So when we think about this term revival, it's not just a series of meetings. We're talking about the idea of life and of death. And when we're in need for revival, we're in need to be brought back to life, we must ask the question, what is the cause of death? What is the cause of death that has now created the situation in which we need revival? Is it denominations? Is that what has caused the church to become dead? Is it denominations, divisions, and competition between Christian denominations? In my estimation, I would say this, absolutely not. I've been in jail ministry for 7 or 8 years. I never go in with other Baptists. Well, occasionally, I guess. Pentecostals, Methodists, going with different denominations, we're able to work together. Now, I'm not saying that couldn't be an issue at all between denominations, but I definitely do not think that that is why the church is dead. Now, there's some good things that have come from these meetings amongst other denominations with the unity that's there. And, you know, as Baptists or Methodists or Pentecostals, we tend to run in our own circles. And it's not that we don't want to interact with other people. We just don't. I'll deal with other Baptist pastors, other Baptist churches. And so a lot of good has come from this Awake 21 conference and getting denominations together, Christian denominations, Orthodox Christian denominations together. Some good things have come from this unity, because we do tend to run in separate circles. And so now that it's opened the door for us being able to work together and complementing some strengths and weaknesses. There's some strengths that the Pentecostal church has that are weaknesses for the Baptist church, and vice versa, where if we can work together, we can become stronger in each one of our respective denominations. So some good things are coming from this, but in my estimation, this is not the cause for the decline and for the deadness in the church, the deadness and powerlessness of the church today. In fact, I would say this, I find far more division and competition within denominations amongst Baptist churches than I do between Baptist churches and Pentecostal churches. So I definitely do not think it's denominations, but I also don't even think it's competition between churches necessarily that has caused this decline and powerlessness and caused the church to become dead. So what is it? I want to go through this as quickly as I can this morning, but I want you to listen closely. I want to be respectful of your time, but I want you to listen closely. This might be one of the most important messages I've ever preached, even though we're kind of small in number this morning. I hope you understand how critical this is, how important this is. If we can't figure this out, you're wasting your time this morning. And I'm wasting mine. And I spend a lot of time here. And I spend a lot of time striving to accomplish things for the kingdom of God and for Christ. And I cannot waste that time. And I don't want you to waste your time. This is a significant issue this morning. So what is it? What is it that is causing deadness within the church? Now, who knows the story of the two builders? One was foolish and one was wise. Where did the foolish man build his house? On the sand. So you know the story. Where did the wise man build his house? Upon the rock. Raise your hand if you've heard that story. The foolish man built his house on the sand. Wise man built, every single person in here has pretty much heard that story. But do you know the question that preceded that story? That parable or that example, the question that parable addressed and dealt with? That's what we're going to see in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. This was the question that Christ raised. And then he told the story about the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. But this was the question that Christ raised leading into that story that's so familiar. Listen to what he asked. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Let's go in prayer together. Father, as always, God, we thank you for the power of your word. God, just in reading this one question, we see the power of your word manifested. God, it is challenging as we read this morning. I pray that every person in this room would take this message as a challenge, including myself. Myself as the foremost, that I will take this message and the message that's contained within your word that we're pulling out this morning and looking at, that I will take this as a personal challenge in my own life, to examine my own life, to see where I stand with you, where I can examine my own life, not just the cause of deadness in the church, but what's the cause of the deadness in Jordan, in me? Why is there deadness? And how can I get that power and that life and that vitality? How can that be restored? I pray, God, that you would give us wisdom this morning as we consider this question, this incredibly important question this morning. We thank you, God, for your word, and we pray your blessing upon it now and upon this time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. This is a penetrating question. It's piercing. I like the distinction that Scott Linkenfelter made the night that he preached. He said, you know, he was preaching during his message, and then he got on a subject, and he said, well, now I've stopped preaching, and I've gone to meddling, seeing that there's a distinction between preaching and meddling. Well, I was going to entitle this a meddling message because I plan to meddle this morning in your life. And I plan to meddle in my own life. And I want to say this, there's nothing wrong with meddling in the lives of other people. That's what Christ did. Christ was the biggest meddler that ever lived. In fact, so much so he got him crucified because he meddled in people's lives. But understand this, he also minded his own business. Because when he was dealing with their life, that was his business. And it's still his business today. My life is his business. And your life is his business. And he's going to meddle in your life. And that's what, as I think about this message this morning, this question that Jesus asked is, that's him meddling in the lives of his disciples when he asked them this question. It is a pointed question. It is a penetrating question. It is a piercing question. And Jesus is really good at this. Is Jesus your Lord this morning? Lord, you could also use the term master. Is Jesus your Lord this morning? Is he mine? Then why don't you do what he says? That's a devastating question. If Jesus is the Lord of my life, then why don't I do what he says? You call me Lord, Lord. Understand, this is for the church. This is not for the world. The world does not call Jesus Lord, Lord. This is for you, and this is for me. And this is the question we need to ask. This is the question that needed to be asked during Awake 21, because that's the church gathering. Why do you call him Lord, Lord, but you don't do what he says? That's the question Jesus is asking. And it is a good question. It's devastating. And I believe that it is in this question that we find the cause of death for the church's power. Do you want to know why the church is not powerful today? It's right here. This is why. So you see, we have an answer. It's not just a rhetorical question. We have an answer for this question. In fact, we have a lot of answers. You know what one of the answers is that you're going to find, especially in the Baptist church? You see, Jesus asked the question to me and says, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? My reply is this. Well, you see, Jesus, I'm not a legalist. Are you a legalist? I'm not a legalist. So I'm not all about the rules and the regulations. I just love God. What do you think Jesus thinks about? Do you think Jesus is a legalist? But he asked the question, is obeying Jesus legalism? We're in trouble. Because a lot of people would answer that question, yeah. Obeying Jesus, our Lord, is legalism. No, it's not. There's an enormous difference. You know, one of our answers could be, well, you see, Jesus, I'm not a legalist. Jesus, don't you? I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I can't do what you say. No. They don't understand. You don't understand the Bible, Jesus. You see, you say those things so that you show me that I can't do them, and then I just become a sinner saved by grace. It's not about obedience. It's about being saved by grace. Is that what it's about? You think Jesus knows anything about grace? That you and I are just sinners saved by grace? He knows that. And you know what else he said? Do what I say. Mr. Sinner Saved by Grace. Do what I say, ma'am, Miss Sinner Saved by Grace. We might say, well, you know, none of us are perfect. We're just forgiven. Well, that sounds so good on a bumper sticker. I'm not perfect. I'm just forgiven. Which means I can live my life any way I want because I'm not perfect. I can do whatever I want. I can blow off everything Jesus says because I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. I'm just forgiven. Do you see what I'm talking about? Maybe we could say, as was said at least a dozen times or more during this, let him without sin cast the first stone. Boy, we love that. I'll never cast a stone because I have sin and nobody's perfect. We're just forgiven. Just sinners saved by grace. We're not legalists here. We're grace people. That's how we answer this question. And we think that all those Christian catchphrases excuse disobedience to Jesus, our Lord, and they do not. They do not excuse our disobedience. We are twisting and abusing and misapplying these statements and these truths. It is true. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But you know what? I pull that from Ephesians 2, that I am saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, that I am Christ Jesus, that I am his workmanship, the workmanship of God, created it in Christ Jesus. Finish it. Unto good works, that it was before ordained that we should walk and live in them. We stop early because it's convenient to do so. And say, by grace through faith, I don't believe in this works-based salvation, so I reject what Jesus says here. Why don't I do what you say? Because I don't believe in a works-based salvation. Neither does Jesus. But yet he still says, why don't you do what I tell you to do? Do you see the power of this? Do you see how it has snuck in the church that it's perfectly acceptable to just disobey everything that Jesus says and still be a faithful follower of Jesus? Just apply a few catchphrases here and there that excuses everything? It does not. In fact, Jesus expects, and I would say he even demands, and he deserves our obedience. And that, you listen to me this morning, if you hear nothing else, that is not legalism. Obeying Jesus and recognizing his lordship as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is not legalism. Discipline, sacrifice, and labor in obeying Christ is not works-based salvation. It is being saved by grace through faith, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we should live in them. I want to say this morning. The thing that Jesus went after most during his earthly ministry, he went after a lot of things. He confronted a lot of things. Do you know what I think was at the very top of that list? Hypocrisy. That is the thing. That was kingdom enemy number one on Jesus' hit list, and he attacked it every chance he got. He went after hypocrisy. He confronted it. You see it confronted throughout the New Testament, and I think Jesus is still confronting it today, and that's part of our problem. Look at Romans chapter 2. This is Paul confronting it through the inspiration. This is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ confronting it through the Apostle Paul, through his pen, speaking to the Jews who had the law of God, who had the oracles of God. And listen to this confrontation. Paul says to the Jews who think that they're safe and they're okay, it's these old wretched evil Gentiles, the world out there. And then Paul comes inside the church. He comes to the Jewish people, the people of God, and he says this, Romans 2:21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? You're teaching everybody else. Are you not teaching yourself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, do you steal? Thou that says a man should not commit adultery, wait, do you commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, do you commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. That's devastating. Part of this, the push during Awake 21, I heard it every single night, was through the Faith and Family Coalition that they're combating a few things in our society. One of them is abortion, which yesterday was the 49th anniversary of the Roe versus Wade decision that has resulted in the murder of tens of millions of Americans in the womb. Destruction of human life, destruction of people. They're confronting abortion. They're confronting issues related to homosexuality, to LGBTQIA+ agendas and pushes. And understand, it's not about going after people who've had abortions or going after the people who identify as LGBTQIA+. It's going after the abortion industry. It's going after this enormous, well-funded, powerful lobby of LGBTQIA+, this lobby that's pushing throughout the country, that's taking over the country. It's pushing back against those things. And what we are doing is we are wanting to call the world to obedience to Christ. And that's a glorious thing, but listen to me very closely. Before we can call the world to obedience to Christ, we must obey Christ. Do you see it? We have to obey Christ. The Holy Spirit will not empower the message of a bunch of compromised hypocrites. There will be no power. And I want you to understand, this is not an isolated issue. What I'm talking about, this is like a kill switch on the entire church. Click. When this gets flipped, everything stops until we deal with it and flip it back on. It affects absolutely everything. The entire mission of the church hangs or falls on this. are we obeying Christ? Let me show you an example. Have you ever heard of the Great Commission? Matthew chapter 28. I want you to listen close to what Christ says here. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, I'll give you just a minute to get turned there. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. This is after Jesus has been crucified. He rose from the dead on the third day. Now he is speaking to his disciples. He's giving them their commission in light of everything that Christ has accomplished. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, the resurrected Lord, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We call him Lord, and we should, because he is the Lord. He's the boss. He's the master. And we should do everything that he says. All power truly is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Because that is true, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Make disciples of all nations. This is what the church has been doing for 2,000 years. This has been the mission of the church, the commissioning, the sending out. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What does verse 20 say? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, the end of the age. Amen. We're to teach the world to obey all things whatsoever Christ commanded. It begs the question, am I observing all things that Christ commanded? You see, we are neutralized, and we cannot teach all nations, all people, to observe all things that Christ commanded if we don't observe them ourselves. If we do not obey Christ, the Great Commission is dead. It's dead. It cannot be carried out. It assumes the obedience. That if we're telling other people to observe the things of Christ, we must observe them. That's written in to the Great Commission and what Christ said. It is assumed that we're going to observe these things if we're going to ask others to observe them. If we do not obey Christ, the Great Commission is dead. It's kind of like this. Also within the Great Commission, imagine if we were to go out and have this huge campaign of making disciples, baptizing in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and I'm encouraging everyone, you need to get baptized, you need to become born again. That's the most important thing, to be born again, you must be baptized. And so we get all these people signed up and they say, okay, I want to be a candidate for baptism. We go through the classes about baptism, we spend weeks on this explaining what baptism is. Finally, the day comes, we've got 50 people to be baptized. We get up here we get down in the water, and the first person comes, and as we're sitting there waiting for the service to begin, maybe the song to end, maybe this person whispers to me and says, Jordan, when were you baptized? And I say, I've never been baptized. Do you see it? That's what happens when I say to the world, we need to stop sexual perversion. And we need to see the blessing of a sexual relationship the way God intended it. But I'm not going to do it. That's what happens when I say, shame on you, LGBTQIA+ community. And then I go look at pornography. Then I look at internet pornography. That's me saying, you all need to get baptized. You need to get in this pool and have your sins washed away. You got to get baptized. Have you been baptized? No. No, I haven't done it yet. That's what we're saying. The Great Commission is dead if I do not obey Christ and you do not obey Christ. That's how serious this is. Bring all the missionaries back. Bring every one of them back. We're calling it off. Don't send another dime anywhere. Do not ever share the gospel again. We're calling it all off because we shut it down. We pulled the switch. We pulled the plug. We're neutralized. Let me show you the power of this. You know a guy named Lot? Abraham's nephew? We become like Lot. Genesis chapter 19, verse 14. Why does the church lack power today? You know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? God's going to rain down fire. upon Sodom and Gomorrah, completely wipe out the city? Well, Abraham's got a nephew there. He's got two great nieces. He's got his niece by marriage, Lot's wife. And he's talking to God, and God says, I'm going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, two angels show up. They tell Lot, they go there for the express purpose of seeing what's going on in the city, but also to gather up Lot and his family and say, you got to get out of here. Destruction is coming. Judgment is coming. And they go and they find Lot, and they tell him, you got to get out of the city. Destruction is coming. A message from God himself. And so they say, do you have anybody else here in the city? He says, well, my daughters are engaged to be married. They're husbands. And they say, go get them. So he goes out of his house. He runs to find his two soon-to-be son-in-laws. And what does it say? Lot, in verse 14, Genesis 19, 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughter. So they had not actually been married yet, but they were it's kind of betrothed to them. And said, this is his message. Up. Get up. Get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. What does it say next? But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Let me ask you one question. Was his message true? Was his message that he delivered to them true or false? What happened to the city? Was it true or was it false? It's true. He told them the God's honest truth. He delivered, the message ultimately came from God. It was delivered through angels to Lot. He communicated it. There are angels in the city communicating this message. He takes that message and tells it to his son-in-laws. He told them the truth. It could not have been any more true than it was. But it was powerless. He seemed to them as one that mocked. They thought he was joking. We cry out to the world, Jesus saves. Does he? Is that true? Does Jesus save? Then why does the world ignore us? The same exact reason. Saves from what? Saves from eternal destruction? Saves from hell? True, true, true. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Tell the poor wanderer, a Savior has died. We sing it and we say it, and it has no power whatsoever. Because we're compromised just like Lot. We're delivering a true message. The gospel hasn't changed. But they think we're joking. This is what has caused the death of the church in our society. This is my autopsy report. Here, check it and see if I'm wrong. Tell me if I've missed something. You do the examination yourself. Is it denominations? No, it's not denominations. It's this. And fixing the denomination divide or separation, that's easy compared to this. This is going to get messy. This is going to get personal. This is going to require some meddling in our life. This is my observation. Tell me if I'm wrong. Now, the title of this message is, why does the church lack power today? First question. Second question, how do we get it back? That's the next question. How do we bring it back to life? How do we truly experience revival? Well, I want to read you a few passages of Scripture. Colossians chapter 3 is where we'll begin. I just want to read through these, and I want to show you that in different parts of the New Testament, it tells us this is how we have spiritual power and spiritual life. Colossians 3, looking at verses 1 through 7. And see if this describes us. If then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Are you risen with Christ? Have you experienced the power of the resurrection of Christ, that you've been brought to spiritual life from spiritual death? That's salvation. That's being saved. That's being born again. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. This is what the blessed hope that we're looking for. So what do we do in the meantime? Mortify. You know what that means? Murder. Put to death. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, kill it. Uncleanness, kill it. Inordinate affection, kill it. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, kill these things. And don't covet what other people have. Don't envy. Kill these things in your life. That's what it means when it says to mortify. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them, past tense. We've been called out of that. We're to put these things to death. We're going to come back to that in just a moment, but jump over to Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to how similar this is to what Paul said to the Colossians and what he's saying to the Ephesians, because it's true everywhere universally, and it's true this morning. Ephesians 4:23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Listen close to this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Understand? Yeah, that's cuss words. That's also gossiping. That's running people down. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness... I look around this room. I don't see transgenderism. But is there bitterness? Boy, that sneaks in. That sneaks in. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's how we get our power back. How do we get it back? By confronting the sin in my own life and by putting it to death. You see, throughout this revival, God's been speaking to me about sins in my life that I've just come to terms with. We've come to a peace agreement. I won't bother them and they won't bother me. No. Mortify them. Put them to death. Go after them. We are to confront the sin. We are not to make peace with any sin in our life, but we are to put it to death. We are to hunt down sin in our life and put it to death. If I want to confront the sin that's in this world, I have to confront it in my own life first. Jesus told this little children's story about me noticing a speck in Bill's eye. Before I can go after it, I have a beam in my eye, and this one has to get dealt with first. And after this one's dealt with, then and only then can I help Bill. Not until then. See, we want to skip this step. Because this step isn't very painful to me. Pretty painful for Bill, for me to dig a speck out of his eye, a splinter out of his eye. But man, I don't feel any pain. But this one's painful. This one hurts. I touch it and say, ooh, that's got to stay in. But I need to go about my mission. That one has to come out first. Okay. I want to sincerely confront sin in this world, but I have to confront it here first. And it is possible. It is possible. I want you to understand that you can live a holy life. I don't know if you've heard that at a Baptist church or not. We're just all a bunch of sinners saved by grace. That's all we can ever be. You understand there's a huge, you say, well, Jordan, oh, we have to live a perfect life to condemn sin? I did not say that, and neither did Christ. You see, when we sin, when we mess up, Christ is able to forgive us of all unrighteousness. But it's when we mess up, not when we live in sin habitually. I'm not talking, just a sinner saved by grace and sinless perfection, there's a million miles between those two, and we're going to be traveling this way. I'll say this, I'm not going to say it's possible to live a perfect and sinless life, but it is possible to live a consistent, holy life in obedience to Christ. Do you mean to tell me it's impossible to obey Christ? That's a lie. And I'm not going to stand for it anymore. We can live holy lives. We can live holy lives. That's where our power is found. There's a lie spread throughout the church, especially the Baptist church, that we just can't do anything with sin. We're just sinners. We're just broken people. Does Christ not have the power to put us back together? I want to confront sin in this world, but I have to confront it in my own life first, and it is possible. But our sins, especially us, our sins are hiding. They're hiding from us. They're hard to find because they're hiding, but they're there. Where are they hiding? Last scripture we'll look at, Matthew chapter 5, we'll close with this. We must confront the sin hiding in our hearts. Matthew chapter 5. Listen to what Christ says here. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment, that murderers will not inherit the kingdom of God. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You know what that is? It's hatred. He says, you heard, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. That's true. But I say that if you have hatred for your brother, that you're going to be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall call his brother Raca, or insult him, or call him a name, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, again, insulting other people, shall be in danger of hell fire. You skip on to verse 27. You have heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's true. It's Ten Commandments. Not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already. Where? In his heart. You see, this sin, for us in this room this morning, it's there, but it's hiding. Where is it hiding? It's hiding in my heart. You know, years ago, I had a really foul mouth. And I struggled. Every time I got mad, I would just let these words just fly. And I would repent and say, God, forgive me. I know I shouldn't be sharing the gospel with this mouth and then blaspheming God with this mouth. I understand the contradiction of that. And I would pray and ask for God, help me with this, help me with this. And you know what? He did help me. And he cleaned up my mouth. And that foul language, and you understand what it was? It was spewing anger and impatience and frustration. It was just overflowing in this foul language of this cussing a blue streak. It was just overflowing. But Christ helped me and cleaned up my mouth. But there's a problem. Because that foul language isn't here anymore, but it's here, and it's here. I still get just as angry. I just don't say what I used to say. I still got sin to deal with. I still got anger to deal with, hatred to deal with in my heart. Because you see, it doesn't come out here anymore. I've learned to control it, but man, it's going crazy in here. And Christ says, okay, Jordan, hey, it's important as Christians, it's got to stop here. It has to stop here. That's a good thing. But now we've got to go after this. we're going to go after this. You know, some ways I see it. So I keep it from coming out this way, but it comes down in other ways. You know one of the ways? Road rage. And we kind of joke about that and laugh about that. It's not funny. When I'm driving to work and there's two cars sitting side by side on 321 doing about 50 miles an hour, I hate that person. I hate them. And I'll ride their bumper. And finally, when they spread out, I'm going to go around that car and I'm going to go as close as I can, come as close as I can in front of them to teach them a lesson about what about them slowing me down. That's a problem. What if I cause them to wreck? Who is that person? The answer is, I don't care. What if that's some elderly man taking his wife to the hospital? He's on my road. He's slowing me down. I mean, it's anger. It's blowing the horn. That's a problem. That's a problem in here. That's found a new outlet on how it comes out. And I got to go after this. Yeah, I've got to leave earlier for work to where I don't get in that fit of rage. But I've also got to deal with what's in here. That's the root of it. It's in my heart. And if you think that doesn't tie into what I preach on Sunday mornings, you're crazy. It does. It does. Lust. I've cleaned it up out here. I don't look at the stuff on the internet or my phone or television, and I'm cleaning it up out here. But it's still here, and it's still here. I've done step one. Holy Spirit, Christ has done step one, but now Christ is coming and he's saying, now for step two. Now we're going inside. It's time to open you up and get this stuff out. Controlling your mind, having a renewed mind and renewed heart. And I say that it's cleaned up out here, but you know, I've also been challenged by this. We condemn this, we condemn that. What's on my television set? What shows do I watch? I've caught myself watching shows saying, I mentioned Jenna, I shouldn't be watching this. I shouldn't be watching this. It's hypocritical for me to watch this and go out and say what I say. We got to watch something else. We got to turn this off. You see, now we're meddling, right? Don't think that doesn't tie into what we're doing up here and the power or lack thereof. You know, there's a statement in Romans chapter 1. Yes, it condemns all kinds of sin and homosexuality and the evilness of this world. But at the end of that, there's a statement that is devastating. As Paul is, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving these condemnations of sin, he says this at the very end, and he says, and those who take pleasure in them that do them. So I'm not a participant. I just watch it. No. That's not going to work. That is not going to work. That will shut the entire thing down. I want to make sure I'm quoting that exactly right. Romans chapter 1. Who knowing the judgment of God, verse 32, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That was me. Bang, direct hit. I don't condone these things, but I'll watch them on television all day long, and I'll never change the channel. It's on my favorite shows. I got to watch something else and understand something. That can be legalism, but that's not legalism. That is not legalism. That's obeying Christ. That's obeying Christ. There's a lot of sin hiding in my heart that I thought was gone, but just the right trigger and out it flows. I got to go after that. I've got to go after it. That road rage, where's that coming from? It's something that's hiding in my heart that suddenly it comes flowing out and I am enraged. It's in my heart, anger in my heart, lust in my heart. That I have to deal with. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask Bill to come if you would. Ask everyone to stand if you would. This is what is killing the church. Again, this is my autopsy report. And this is why the church lacks power. We're compromised. We're compromised. Let me tell you what's happening right now today. I'll summarize it like this, and we're going to sing. What page do you have, Bill?
301.
Page 301 in the Baptist hymnal. This is the way I would summarize what's happening today. We are boldly standing on the truth and proclaiming to this world, give up your sin and follow Christ. Give up your sin. But here's the problem. From way back here, the world yells back and says this. You first. We'll do it, but you do it first. We'll give up our sin when you give up yours. You know, that rich young ruler gets a lot of criticism. Gets a lot of criticism because he, when Christ, oh, I've done all those things. I've done this and I've done that. And Christ says, you like one thing. Take all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And he walked away. We do the same thing. We count the cost of what it's going to take to really take a stand on the truth. I'll have to give these things up in my life. We say, never mind. We fall right back in line. Okay, I'll go sit down. I won't say anything else. That's where the church is at. That's where I'm at. That's where you're at. The key to getting our power back is obedience to Christ. That we will be consistent Christians. We will live a holy and consistent life that has incredible power. It's devastating. When a man or a woman who is living a consistent, and it's not about our power, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit that we're no longer quenching and grieving, as we read in one of the scriptures earlier. It's when that power of the Holy Spirit is no longer grieved by us and it flows through us. And I say to somebody, Jesus saves. And it hits them because they know I really mean that Jesus saves. The gospel is true. There is a heaven. There is a hell. And my life bears witness to that truth and that reality. As we sing this morning, if we want power in the church, it only comes one way, and that's through obedience to Christ. There is no other way.